John chapter 1. Go ahead and have that as kind of like your hovering place. And then we'll go out from there in either Matthew or Luke or other places. So just kind of turn to John chapter 1 as our beginning place, and we'll go from there. I do want to not apologize, but mention to Dee Dee this morning that the lights were my doing this morning. All right, so I want you to know that this is more for today's illustration. I know that Dee Dee would not do this around the pulpit, but that's my encouragement here today, because I'm talking about Christmas lights. And so we'll get there in just a moment. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace and mercy, for the salvation you've provided for us. Light in the midst of darkness. And still our world is filled with darkness, with sin, with hopelessness, with fear. And I just pray that today we will be reminded of the tremendous privilege we have of knowing the light and of shining the light. And so I pray that you would direct our thoughts, and may we reflect on this time and this season with a new appreciation because of our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Last night we had some visitors from a long time ago. We had Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, the innkeeper, a wise man, and a shepherd. And we were reminded of what an awesome thing from their perspective it was to view and to think about the birth of Christ. And again, to do it through their eyes. Today I'd like to kind of, again, Christmas time is always a challenge, especially when I've been in this location at this church for over 20 years. And so what more do you bring? What do you share? From a little different perspective, especially those of you that have been here for 20 years, you go, oh no, not this again. Obviously, the Christmas story should never get old to us. The Christmas accounts are wonderful. And so hopefully we'll put it in a little different light today as we think about Christmas lights. I like Christmas lights. How many of you like Christmas lights? All right. And so I've added some more decoration because I like Christmas lights. This is the first time in about 10 years that I have put outside lights at our house by the front door. Usually it's because I just don't have the time, I don't have the energy, or the weather turns cold and I don't want to be up on the roof or dealing with that, putting the lights up. So I got it up. Of course, you know why I put it up, right? For my kids and for the grandkids. Okay. And also for Jason. So we put some lights on the back deck as well, and it's fun to watch him as between his videos and everything, to kind of turn and look off to the one side and to see the lights. And so we want to make it fun for him as well, but it's fun. Christmas lights are wonderful. In fact, many of you probably have put up your own lights, right, around your house because you enjoy it. This is not my house, but it's fun to drive around the community and to be reminded of the season through the lights and to see all the fun decorations. I don't know if their neighbors like it, but it's pretty well done. I also find that Christmas tree, this is not my front room as well. If this tree was at our house, it would be sticking outside of our roof for about 20 feet. So, but again, there's something special about lighted Christmas trees and lighted wreaths and all that comes along with it. Also, it's fun at times when you need to be in the city to see the Christmas lights all over the place. There's something special. It's just something. But to not be outdone, it's also, there are places for lights, Christmas lights, out in the country as well. All of us appreciate and love Christmas. As we think about the Christmas time, obviously, these lights point to the light of the world. The Christmas light, Jesus Christ, bringing salvation into this world. And so I think a great beginning place is to begin with the scripture reading, but we'll just be reading again the first five verses. And notice again not only in this verse, but many other verses that we have before us, the contrast between light and darkness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The book of John has a number of key words throughout the book. Believe is one of them, of course. And the whole purpose of the book was designed by John, the writing in a particular order, obviously through the Holy Spirit and through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but was managed and arranged so that we would believe, so that we would see Christ in all of His splendor. And two other key words that occur in this book are light and life. And often there's the combination is together, light and life. The light of the world bringing life through Him and His sacrifice. But we also see the contrast, as I mentioned, between light and darkness. You probably are already aware of this, but if you weren't, just a reminder that the symbol of darkness in the Scripture often is not just talking about night, though that is a reference to the nighttime or particular time of day, but mostly it's talking about these particular words: hopelessness, wickedness, evil, lost, disaster, sin, fear, judgment, death. All of these kind of are brought out in Scripture, and it's referred to as the darkness. And when it talks about man being in darkness, it's talking about this state of hopelessness and in need of the light. And so words like these come to mind as a symbol of light: godly, peace, life, hope, goodness, righteous, truth or true, comfort, pure, holy. And we could add one more that I actually was including in the word hope, but salvation. So Christ has come to bring light to the world. Hopelessness in the world, He has brought hope. Sin and death and disaster and judgment, He has brought salvation. So this contrast is seen throughout our time together. Today I would like to talk about the Christmas lights around the birth of Christ. And so we'll approach it this way. The first one, I've called it nightlight. But this nightlight was like unlike any other nightlight that you've ever seen. How many of you used to have a nightlight or still have one for your children? Not for you or your wife. Okay, for your children, all right, or grandchildren. I could also maybe call this glory light. Because as we look at Luke, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'll have a verse on the screen or a couple verses, but what do you think of when we think of the nightlight? Who did the nightlight appear to? The shepherds. What do you know about shepherds? They were popular, right? Rich, wealthy, had it all together. No. What's that? The common. They were also, yes, they were common. They were necessary. I mean, you think about the time of the Passover and all the need for the lambs for the sacrifice in the temple. But they were also outcasts. They were looked down upon. Their testimony was no good in courts. Their job was necessary, but it was also a thankless job. When you think about a shepherd on the hillside, I think of maybe the ruggedness of the old cowboy, but with different animals. Think of the ruggedness, the danger, protecting the sheep from predators and from thieves. I think about a dirty job, smelly job, thankless job, subject to the elements. But they were the front row individuals that God chose with the nightlight. Look at Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, including you shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I can't imagine the fear, but I also can't imagine the wonder that these shepherds, when they realized the awesomeness of this announcement, that must have been pretty incredible. And the scriptures tell us they went with haste, they saw, they praised, they worshiped. They returned to those fields different, changed forever because of that nightlight. Well, there were a few other lights. Let's move on to the starlight. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, tells us of this account of the who is this starlight in reference to? The wise men. How many? It's a trick question. We don't know. And so even in our songs we sang today, I was a little bit kind of like, ooh, as I saw three wise men. We don't know. The supposition obviously was that it was three because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But Scripture never tells us that there were three of them. But they are often referred to as three guys or three wise men. But our account here is that a star appeared, beginning with verse 1, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. And behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So the wise men saw the star. They followed it as far as they could, and it brought them to the area around Jerusalem. But then apparently the star went away. Obviously, not by chance. The Lord arranged the circumstances for this to take place. But they come and they approach Herod and Jerusalem. Why did they come to Jerusalem looking for the baby? Because that's where kings are in the capital city. So come to Jerusalem because that's where the king would probably be born. And so they inquired. And naturally, Herod was nervous about that. Herod heard about this and he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ child would be born. So the wise men did not have a clue. They came as far as that location, Jerusalem, but didn't know where to turn next. So they called in the consultants, the priests and the scribes, and said, Where is this one going to be born? Verse 5, these scribes and priests told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Where do we find that? Some of your Bibles may tell you that, but what prophet before the birth of Christ spoke about this one, the Messiah, Christ, to be born in Bethlehem? Close though. Micah. If you're wondering how do you remember to know who that prophet was, you can, or where it is, if you notice in the book of Matthew, it's Matthew 2:5, and you go to Micah 5:2. Just switch those numbers around, and it's Micah 5:2 who talks about it. And there you find that Micah prophesied of this one who was to be born in Bethlehem. So we move on to verse 6. And so Herod sent them off. Well, actually, let's go back. "And you, Bethlehem?" And then it says, verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared." So they began figuring out when the wise men had seen the star in the east, and they said, "Okay, let's follow this star. Let's go off to Bethlehem and go on your way." Herod said, "Go, and then well, let me know about it." And so he sent the wise men, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you've found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him." after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came and rested over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they had lost the star. The star was not appearing until they found out it was in the direction of Bethlehem. And as they were on their way, the star appeared again. And apparently it was low enough. I don't know, again, God can do anything. But low enough, and it pointed directly to the location where the Christ child would be. I think that's amazing. It wasn't just guesswork at that point, but the Lord was pointing down in particular to this house. And it says in verse 11, and going into the house. Now remember, this is the house now. It's not baby Jesus in the manger. They're going to the house. And there they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So the star appeared, disappeared, then reappeared, pointing them directly to the house. By now, how old is the Christ child? We don't know, but possibly as old as 2 years of age. Because later on in the account, when Herod is finding he is deceived by the wise men, he has all the young children, 2 and under, killed. He wanted to make sure he blanketed. So most likely, the Christ child was under 2 years of age, and he stretched the time to make sure he covered everybody because he didn't want any competing kings. But what was their reaction when they got there to the Christ child? They offered the gifts and they worshipped. They worshipped. So we have the nightlight with the shepherds. We have the starlight with the wise men. Let's move ourselves on to the prophetic light. The prophetic light. Who do you think it's referring to? Well, let's see. A hint is found in Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. I almost called this the lighted sign, but I felt the prophetic light was probably better. In case you don't know who we're talking about, here's another clue. In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Our next verse is found in John chapter 5. And here we read, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, referring to John, was a burning and shining lamp. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Really, the Christmas story, it kind of begins with Elizabeth and Zechariah as they give birth to John. And then the relationship between Elizabeth and Mary, her cousin, and her birth as she comes and interacts and visits. So we find that here's another light in the Christmas account, the prophetic light of John. John was a light, a lighted signpost pointing to whom? Jesus Christ. He said, look at him, don't look at me. Remember, as he's there out there ministering and Jesus is now in his ministry, Jesus walked by and he pointed him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John's life was there to prepare the way, to point to the Savior, always to be a signpost to him. So we have the nightlight to the shepherds. Are you still awake? All right. So we have the starlight to the wise men. That was weak. Let's start over. We have the nightlight to whom? Shepherds, good. We have the starlight to wise men. We have the prophetic light, who was John. All pointing to the sunlight. All right, to the sunlight. All right. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, we looked at it last week. The people who walked in darkness, again the contrast, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And we talked last week about how that was then fulfilled. That very verse was fulfilled in Christ's ministry. And it tells us there in verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:2 might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So here we have the sunlight. All of these others are pointing to Jesus Christ. I want to show you an incredible couple of verses. You got to see this in your Bible for yourself too. You can see it on the screen, but turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And maybe that you didn't realize this before. Maybe it's just something you heard about before, another Christmas. But I want to bring it right here front and center. Bring the spotlight on the sunlight. Luke chapter 1. It's referring to the birth of John. Father Zechariah is prophesying about John's birth. And so here we find in Luke 1, 76 through 79. And you, referring to John, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Folks, I love that term, the sunrise. Who is that referring to? Jesus Christ. The sunrise shall visit us from on high. King James says, the dayspring from on high shall visit us. Dayspring means dawn, or it's a synonym for dawn or sunrise. The NIV says, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. You've all seen sunrises, right? A sunrise is a small nightlight compared to the sunlight and the sunrise. I want to just kind of bring it kind of to home so that I can kind of explain a little bit my experience with a sunrise on one occasion. Do you, any of you know what this is? It's a place called Half Dome. You got to be half crazy to go there. This is what it's like climbing up Half Dome. You can notice that those 2x4s are going across about every 10 feet. So you have not chains, but they're cables that are going up the mountainside. And every 10 feet, you're walking on rock until you get to the next 2x4. So you're working from 2x4 to 2x4, hoping your shoes will keep you in good traction. And I've heard stories, and in fact, just before we had gone on our hike, a person had dropped their water bottle and tried to go off to get it, only to their death. It's so steep, you have to be very, very careful. If you drop something, just let it go. It's not worth it. And these are some other angles when you're going back down. This is what it looks like going down. Aren't you thrilled? Wouldn't you love to do that? Now, I want to tell you what made it interesting is that we did this. We came up Half Dome in the dark. The only thing that we had was headlamps. That I said the same thing as well. It was nuts, and when I heard about it, it was the most fearful thing going and anticipating that. And so we left about from our campsite about 3 a.m. They said, you got to be up on the top of Half Dome when the sun comes up. So we have to leave at 3 a.m, foolish us, but other people did it too. But do you realize it was so dark? I mean, we would be wandering, and most of the path up to near Half Dome was just forest with branches covering over. And you know what? You couldn't see a hand in front of your face except you had the headlamp on. And we'd directly kind of do it so the path, you could see a few steps in front of you. All the while, you're hearing rustling in the bushes. And now, mind you, a couple days before that, we had seen a bear, probably about a 300-pound bear, about 30 feet from us. I'm glad he was not hungry. And a rattlesnake down the path a little bit farther. So we're walking along, and you know what it's like in complete darkness. Well, we started climbing Half Dome. Yeah, I know. So we got up there about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. But it was well worth it. We were sitting up there. We were cold. It was the elevation was something else. But as we sat there and as we were watching the sunrise, there was something special as the sunrise then and the rays of sunlight started filling in the valleys and all the areas down below us. And then as it came to full light, and we're up top on Half Dome, on the edge. I didn't think I'd ever be at a place like that, but I was praising me. And I'm just glad that those rocks did not slide out from under me. But what an amazing sight it was, and to see, but it was awesome. My son had a similar, now he was with me on this trip, both my boys were with me, two of my boys, two of the three, Joshua and Michael, and along with 9 others from Chelsea's family. And so we got up top. But they also had another experience of being there at the Grand Canyon when the sun rose on Easter Sunday. So can you imagine that? On Easter Sunday, the day when Christ arose, and then to see the sun rise and coming over the top and fill the canyon, it must have been amazing. That's on my bucket list. But you know what? That's small peanuts compared to the sun. Compared to Jesus Christ. But that was just a little glimpse that I got of some, it just kind of gave me an idea of what it must be like. One day we're going to see Jesus Christ in all of His splendor, in all of His glory. Remember when there was one occasion in His life when He peeled back the glory. Do you remember when that was? The Transfiguration? We'll look at that in just a moment, but they saw a little bit of His glory and it was just a blazing white. Here's some verses that, again, refer to the light. The whole reason for Christmas is the sunlight. Simeon took Jesus in his arms in the temple and said, "Look, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon was old, and all he wanted to see was the Savior, the Messiah, and then he would just go. He would just die. But that's what he wanted. He says that you have prepared in the presence of all the people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. We see in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 again, the reference to the light of the world. We see in John chapter 1 and verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John chapter 8 and verse 12, again, John spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 9:5. "As long as I am in the world," Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." John 12:35. "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them." John chapter 12, 46. "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Oh, folks, again, this is a wonderful time of the year to point to the Savior and the one who we believe in for life eternal. During Jesus' ministry, I referred to this earlier, he peeled back his glory in the Transfiguration. It says in verse 2, "He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." in Revelation 21, this is not referring to the birth account of Jesus, but just know that John saw a vision in the book of Revelation. He records it, and it says, in the future, in the New Jerusalem, he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is for the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So there will be a time in history, in the future, when we are with Him in the New Jerusalem, and there's no need for any light except the sunlight. He's so brilliant and so bright, and there's no night there. So that brings us to our application. We have the night light that was shown to whom? The shepherds. We have the starlight that was shown to... now we're going. We have the prophetic light, who was John. And we have the sunlight, who is Jesus. Are you to be lights in this world? Let's call ourselves the solar light. The solar light. And why do I refer to this as the solar light? What do solar lights need? They need to be exposed to sunlight in order to shine brightly. Christians are to be like the solar light. We need regular exposure to the sun, the sunlight, in order to shine brightly. One night, about a month and a half ago, there was a huge storm, and it was lightning. Lightning was just striking all over the place. I can't give you the day, but it was amazing. We have solar lights that line up to our front door, about six or eight of them. And so they were all lighted up. But that day of that storm, it was cloudy, and so the sun was not out. And so it was around 10 o'clock, and all the solar lights were already off. But what was amazing, at every blast of the lightning, it lit them all up. And then when the lightning went away, then it would die down. It was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. It was cool. I'm just a kid at heart, I guess. But it was cool. And so we stood there for probably 20 minutes. They would all light up, and then they would die down. And at every strike of the lightning, it was something to behold. Well, the Scripture has some things for us as we think about application at this time of year. We've seen the Christmas lights, and now we need to be lights. Ephesians 5:8 says this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk," or the idea is live, "as children of light." Philippians 2:14 and 15. "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." That's hard enough as it is. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." That's darkness for you. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." A few more verses, three more verses. Colossians 1:12 and 13. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom," we could say, "of light, the light of His beloved Son." 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "For you are children of light." If you know Christ as your Savior, you are children of light. Now live like it. Children of the day, we are not of the night or of darkness. And then one more passage. One of my favorite portions of Scripture. "You are the light of the world." Boy, that sounds familiar. Now, we are not the light of the world like He is the light of the world, but we are to be a reflection of that sunlight. "A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Like John, the prophetic light, we are to be signposts. We are to be working and laboring and living and witnessing for our Savior and be pointing to our Father in heaven. Read that with me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People have tried to put out the light. Herod tried to kill Jesus after his birth. The Jews of Jesus' day put Jesus to death, thinking that was the end of the light. Many people today dismiss, turn away from, curse, and mock our Savior. I was just talking to someone last night here in our fellowship, and he was talking about his workplace. And he was saying, boy, you know, it's unusual when you have somebody who's not swearing or using Jesus' name in vain. Or it's commonplace. And we all know what that's all about. Many of you live there, work there. People dismiss our Savior. But it should be no surprise, because we learned about it in John. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does evil things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Why is it that people commit crimes at night? Because they're thinking no one will ever see. It'll never be exposed. But the light shines in the midst of darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light still shines brightly today, and he always will. He is still the light of the world. Amen? Amen. He is the reason for the season. He is the light of the world. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your brightness, for your brilliance, for your purity, for your holiness, for your goodness. We can't praise you, glorify you enough. And we just hope through our attempts today, as we've sung, as we've heard special music, as we've read Scripture, as we've studied your Word, I pray that we might grow in our appreciation for who you are and for what you did in sending the sunlight down to this darkened world so that we could have hope, so that we could have salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Oh God, thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' precious name.